to This Is Whole Life, live to tape in downtown Orlando, Florida. And actually this week, just real quick, it's actually like tomorrow's high is 88. Anyone else excited or is it just me?
Wow.
Yeah, I might have to pull out a sweater.
I'll believe it when I feel it.
Yeah, I know, right? But I'm just like, wow. I opened the weather app and then I heard actually on the radio this morning on the way in, it's like tomorrow's high is supposed to be 88. I'm like, get out of town.
Wow.
It's probably because it's going to rain all day.
I was about to say, what's the catch?
Yeah. It's probably how we achieve that. But anyway, I got super excited about that this morning just because in the middle of summer, a cooler day or two excites me.
I'll take it.
Yeah.
And well, so
today's high is supposed to be 90.
Yeah, that's pretty good for, yeah. I mean,
the
end
whole
of
week
July.
Is, yeah. Yeah. Okay, well.
It's looking pretty good, right?
Yeah, not too bad. But you're right. Looks like rain.
So we have more meteorology coming up in today's episode of This Is Whole Life. And this is where every week we dive a little bit deeper into the message and the things that we're talking about here at Whole Life Church. Across from me is our lead pastor, Ken Wetmore, across the table. Sideways and corner, and that's like a 40
diagonal. How about that?
Yeah, diagonal. That might be... I like that. I was trying to think of a degrees, oh. But
it'll be 45 degrees.
Probably 45 is our worship pastor, Melanie Bachman. To my direct left is Lucas, and I'm Randy. So, how about that? So, before we get started, we're all gonna have to adjust our headbands a little bit, but maybe Melanie more than anyone. So, here we go.
What?
Well, for your hat. You'll find out in a second.
Okay.
We got a text, and this, all joking aside, I am so thankful for Pastor Melanie. Aww, come on. Aww. Right? Currently listening to the What Prevents podcast. That would be two episodes ago, I believe. I've been listening to the podcast since last year. I've never attended Whole Life because I live in another city. I need a Pastor Melanie podcast.
Wow.
Yeah.
Don't we all?
Yeah.
And I'm not joking. I learned so much from her. She provides information with such humility and grace. As a mom of two young adults and two school-aged children, I now tell myself, be flexible and allow them to journey with God. I do not have to defend God. Another Pastor Melanie quote. Again, thank you. So there were air quotes around be flexible, and I think that was one of our takeaways from the other one. So
that's
really nice.
Yeah. So whoever you are, it was, you know, just anonymous over the text line, which is fine.
Well, thank you, Anonymous.
Yeah. I was like, well, that's certainly nice that someone is resonating with, well, be flexible. Why not?
I agree. I do think we need a Pastor Melanie podcast.
Story
or maybe
time
Professor, Professor Bachman.
What's up, Doc?
Wow, that's a great name. I think it'd be
that's a good name for the show.
What's up, Doc?
Yeah.
There may or may not be carrots involved. I don't know. For those of you old enough to remember. So, yeah. Anyway, that's been something that we should be thinking about. So, Melanie, let me know. Maybe just almost like the way I heard it. Or that's the homage to Paul. The rest of the story.
Oh, right. Paul Harvey.
Yeah. It's a little Paul Harvey micro way I heard it. 5 minutes or less. Well, or is it not? I guess it was 10.
I mean, we haven't scheduled Ken's bedtime stories.
I know.
I feel like we're starting
to get backlogged here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then we must
I think a Professor Melanie podcast should take priority. We could do a poll.
Wow. Priority.
Yeah, let's do a poll.
Should we do a poll? I think we should do a poll.
We could both put people to sleep.
Wow.
Well, that's not what I heard. I just heard a really nice text message saying that your voice needs to be heard more, which I completely agree with.
Yeah, exactly. Because now we're being flexible. And that's what we're saying. Ken is saying he's being flexible by saying, I think Melanie should go first.
Well, I hate to add any more editing time to Randy's podcast.
Randy's. Oh, I don't think you'd even have to edit with Melanie.
No, with Melanie, we would have to.
It would just be
cut for time and
pretty much. Yeah, that's it.
Drop it in the ends.
Yeah,
would be good. End cards would be good.
Okay, well, let's put it on the list of things to talk about.
No.
Wow.
No. I know what that. I know what that game is right there.
On the to-do list.
Wow. The to-do. Yeah, to talk about. Yeah, the to-do list is probably better.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. We're putting it on the to-do list,
all right.
Anonymous. And we
I'm
will
getting crispy under this spotlight.
And we will. This is temperature. I think is
it's pretty low.
It's about 3,800. Yeah. And so it's not real crispy. But anyway. So as we get started in today's message, which was, I did everything but write down the name of the message, which was It Would Have Been Enough, right?
Would it have been enough?
Yeah, well, yeah. And I like how Ken started with like the Chosen season 5. And I feel like there's a lot of people attending right now that don't even know that a mere, what was that, 2 summers ago? Must have been.
Yeah.
That we did the...
The Chosen Summer.
The Chosen, yeah. That was our summer series instead of the Wetmore Summer Series and last year's Summer Series. I don't even remember.
Oh, wow. Thanks. That's hurtful.
It was the family that plays together.
Oh, right.
I didn't remember either.
I was like, oh, that'll just come back as you start to, you know, work your way through. It was like, nah, it left me stranded along the side of the road. But... So I think it was both first and second. I really thought there would be more people like, oh, yeah. We were watching in like season 5. Goodness gracious. I don't even know. We're on episode 3. So I know you mentioned, but good job. No spoiler alerts.
Just that episode 4 will have Diane Yu in it.
And I have a feeling that the whole season is going to look the same at the beginning of each episode. Mm. Like I think they're going to leg that out.
Yeah.
Which I think is really cool. But... It's one thing to read the story that you're talking about in the Diane Yu, and it's we've all read the story of the Last Supper and Jesus' life in the last week, and then but when you can read it and you have your mind's imagination of what it is, and then you listen to a message or you have a conversation with someone, and then you have another kind of picture of what it could have been like because they're injecting what they feel and what, you know, their sense of it. And but then when you have a show that is done as well and is well researched and portrayed, the actors, the producers, the set designers, it just the whole thing comes together. And now it's a whole nother dynamic to the story that when you see it, I mean it's always sad because we know how it ends and it's, you know, it's brutal and it's all those things. But when you see it, there's a very visual, visceral reaction that I don't think I've cried more in my life than The Chosen has started to show this story in a very real way. And I'm not looking forward to the end.
I don't want to spoiler alert you, but the ending's actually happy.
Well, yeah. Thanks, Ken. I appreciate that. That's a
fistful. There is a very sad part there in, you know, so Friday.
Yeah.
But
Sunday's coming. Have faith, people. My absolute favorite part of the sermon was, and it was brilliant, making everyone kind of do the responsive reading through this. You know, it would have been enough. And if, you know, they didn't bring the manna, it would have been enough. If you didn't do this, it would have been enough. And then Ken has the perfect pause and is like, anybody else not believe that? Because I was thinking as they're reading, it's like, oh, that's really nice.
Yeah.
That's really nice. That's a nice thought that, oh, if you hadn't done that, oh.
It would have been enough.
It would have been enough. Yeah. We still love you.
And it's true. It would. I don't know. I feel like almost it should have been enough. Anyway,
updated
and like
version.
I said, I'm not picking because I'm that way. Like I look back on my life and I think, oh, if you would have just, you know, done this, that would have been enough. And if you would have done that, then that would have been enough. But you've done all that. But honestly, it would have been enough. And then I get to that next place. I'm like, no, it's not enough. Help me out. I'm in trouble. You know, anyway. So, yeah.
It's hard to feel like you have anything on top of anybody here because, again, you can go back and go like, well, you know, the story of parting of the Red Sea. Well, of course, it's not the story I read. You know, obviously it wasn't enough. And the stopping point for effect that you used was perfect because it immediately as you're doing it, I'm like, man, this is a trap. This is a trap. You can feel it coming. And then it's just like, anybody else not believe it? And then you think to yourself, well, I was like, oh, well. And then you know it's pointing at you next. So it's kind of true north just switched from wherever it was you were looking to bing, 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 bing. ding. And you feel like there's the neon sign like, crappy sinner, with an arrow pointing downward over your head going like, yeah, I can see that. Or like, how many times do you say, and I think you mentioned it, Ken, yeah, Jesus is enough.
Yeah.
And if you ask me, heck yeah, I'm going to say it because I believe it.
Yeah.
But not when, or not always, when it's like,
Yeah.
Yeah, that one there, boy, I don't think it was. I think Jesus was at about 50-50 there for a while or less when it comes to some of those, to some of those places in our lives where you just, you don't see it, you don't feel it. And if you let that one kind of marinate for a while, that one really hurts. And that's also one, though, that I think the devil uses maybe most often, or at least it seems like for me, like, how do you avoid, because that one feels like a trigger. It's like, oh, you're kind of like Peter, you know, it's like, oh man, yeah, no way, Lord. not this guy. I mean, I don't know what these other 11 jokers are doing, but not this guy. And then mere hours later, there he is, denying Jesus three times and using language unbecoming a man of the Lord. But how do we stop when you feel like I'm headed that direction too? Because it feels a little woe is me. Like, I'm not only did I am in an area of my life where I don't hear Jesus, I don't feel him, I don't see him. And now I'm just having to deal also with like, yeah, he's not enough. Where's your faith, Randy? Where's your resolve? How do you stop from skidding into that place? Because that just seems like once you've parked in the first space, it's just easy to keep sliding into a space that's harder and harder to back out of.
Maybe you have to slide into that space. I mean, look what Peter did. You know, he ran, but then he showed up, and then he denied Jesus. And maybe it took that denial and that rooster crowing for him to back out of that parking space and head back the other direction.
I just genuinely think that we're often too hard on ourselves and others as well. You know, for every Paul who doesn't seem to flinch in the face of adversity, there's a Peter who does. We love telling this victorious story of Peter coming back to Christ, and he's denied Christ. So out on the beach, Christ says to him three times, you know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And we kind of end the story right there because, of course, from there on, Peter goes on to, you know, be martyred on behalf of Christ. But we also forget in the book of Acts that he goes out to evangelize the Gentiles, and he's eating with them and hanging out and having a good time. And then when some folks from Jerusalem show up that he thinks are going to judge him for doing that, he immediately stops eating with those people and pretends like he hasn't been doing it because they're in town. And Paul very helpfully lets us know that he chastised Peter for that. But my point is, Peter doesn't go on to live a perfect life after the seminal moment with Christ, right? He still has his mistakes and problems. And as I've noted in the sermon, Paul was not perfect. Paul had a temper. He was a little bit on the vindictive side, maybe a lot on the vindictive side.
That's why I like Paul so much.
And these are real people just like you and me, having real life issues just like you and me. Sometimes they got it right, just like you and me, and sometimes they got it wrong, just like you and me. And I think what's so important about this is that they get up and they keep going. They come back to, you know, Jesus made a mistake. I'm still with you. And the good news is Jesus is still with them. And I think we undervalue that mistakes teach us things. They keep us humble. You know, it's not my victories in life that like these these moments where I've really done something amazing that make me empathetic, that make me more kind generally. It's usually when I have full out blown it and I have to ask God for forgiveness and people around me for forgiveness. And, you know, again, this isn't some sort of like, we'll go out and make mistakes, but it is when you make a mistake, brush yourself off, stand back up. Christ loves you still. You still have a relationship with God if you choose it, and get moving again and learn from it and give that grace to others, the grace that you know you need. And that's, I think, one of the things that Paul does take away, because before his conversion, he calls himself the chief of sinners. And he actually says that. I'm not even sure if he's referring just to before his conversion. I think he says he calls himself the chief of all sinners, in need of God's grace more than anyone else. And so I think that as we recognize how much, when God's goodness and grace should have been enough, and yet we fail, I think that's the opportunity to lean into giving grace to others, to lifting up instead of holding people's head under. It's troubling that in my heart, sometimes I feel very happy when I see people make mistakes, or when I am like, yeah, good, that person deserved that. That's, in fact, I'm not going to try to help them. They needed this lesson. Let them go ahead and just, let them suffer a little bit. And that's, I don't think that's the spirit of Jesus. In fact, I know it's not. And so that's something that needs to grow in me. And I suspect it probably needs to grow in all of those who are listening today.
Well, it seems like in that instance that it's difficult when, I don't know if you just kind of, I was just thinking comparing Paul and Peter. I mean, Paul just seems like a glutton for punishment, but he's like nearly impervious to death. And you mentioned 5 times he got the 39 lashes, 3 times he's beaten with rods, 2 shipwrecks, and stoned, and the really bad kind where they throw rocks at you to try to kill you.
Right.
But you must
really believe in what you're doing.
But didn't Peter, though, too? And then it seems like Peter gets a little bit of pressure and cracks. So it's so much easier to say, Paul made a mistake, but...
Christian history says that Paul goes on to be crucified.
Crucified, right.
And Peter.
Peter, yeah. Christian tradition teaches that Peter went on to be crucified and that he actually requests to be crucified upside down. And that's the tradition. So Peter does go on to be willing to do what at one point he wasn't willing to do.
So seeing the growth is good.
Yeah.
Right?
And I think, I think that's something that it took time and it took time for him to get to that place where he was willing to sacrifice it all. And I think we give up on each other too quickly. I think Paul gave up on John Mark too quickly.
Right. Yeah.
Here's a young guy out on his first time away from mom and home and gets, maybe he's got homesick, maybe things were, maybe getting, stoned or beaten wasn't, the easiest experience for him. And he's like, I don't know. And yet later on, the closest Paul ever comes to admitting that he was wrong was that he later in another one of his epistles, he says, John Mark's here with me and I've found him useful. So that's the closest he gets to admitting that he was incorrect with Barnabas.
Melanie, please don't release your diary. Okay. I don't want to know if I've been useful to you or Randy.
You can keep working on it, Randy. It's a work in progress.
It's a work in progress. No, but it just seems like it's so much easier when you see someone maybe survive and not change course when something bad happens. Like, oh, well, almost like it's an excuse for the other parts, like the John Mark incident or whatever. It's like, well, yeah, he was kind of rude and mean to him, but man, he's really suffered. So, you know, he's got a couple. Those are like the get out of jail free cards that Jesus gives us for being that we're allowed to be bad because we've done all this other stuff. And it seems just easier to think of that person as, man, they're just, you know, not perfect, but they really got a lot of good stuff together. And someone else who's in a different part of their journey, like maybe like Peter before, just like, yeah, I'm not going to deny you, Lord. I will die for you. And then, you know, again, just hours later. But how do we extend grace? It's hard enough to extend grace to ourselves when it's like, when Melanie's like, well, maybe you need to pull into that parking spot. That one really hurts because I don't want to slide over to the, I don't want to be in the first parking spot. I don't want to, and I don't definitely don't want to be sliding downhill or what seemingly feels backwards. But also it's so easy to see like where you're headed. And it's like, well, can I just, and I know the answer is no, but I don't like the answer. So I was hoping someone had a better idea.
Like you just, you want to be perfect.
No.
Don't we all?
Well, I mean, to a certain extent, I'll admit, sure, absolutely. But I would like it maybe to not, maybe not to be as a steep as a decline sometimes as I feel like it is for me when it's like, and it seems like it's always after you've had like a really good run for a while and then it's like, oh man, that was, what was I thinking? That was dumb.
Well, we kind of assume that this whole process is a linear journey, and it's really not. There are detours, there are cloverleafs, there's sitting on the side of the road with, you know, car trouble, if we're going to just stretch the metaphor a little bit more. But I think we need to be okay with the journey and recognize that the journey is the process. It's not about arriving at the right place and being perfect. It's about the process of the relationship and the experiences that gradually change who you are.
And best messaging that, though, maybe that's something that we can, because I feel like we don't often say it loud enough for people maybe that are new to their journey. And we've all been there, you know. Maybe you're back to God from being gone, or you're just learning and you're baptized. I love watching people get baptized and they're excited and you're like, I remember feeling like that newness, that I can do anything and life's going to be better. And it is going to be better. If that's something that, you know, you've put your heart into and following Jesus, it is going to be better. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, right? But like holding on and then just saying, man, it's okay. And it's hard because we don't often share enough. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe it's just because we don't share those downsides enough.
Or we share them later after they've been sanitized and we've extracted the meaning from them, exactly what we've learned and how we've grown. And then that becomes what gets canonized in our story of our lives.
That's it. Paul the meteorologist predicts the storm. He's ignored. The result is a two-week storm that winds up in his second shipwreck. And, of course, Paul's right for the second time also about the survival rate of all on board. And Ken said, but here's the secret. Jesus is enough. He's not enough for you not to make mistakes. He's enough for your mistakes.
Well, so hold on a second. Let me interrupt you because I was curious about that, Ken, because you didn't say that in rehearsal. The part where Jesus is not enough for you not to make mistakes. What did you mean? Because I think that's a really interesting, fascinating theological exploration. Is Jesus enough for us not to make mistakes, or is Jesus not enough for us not to make mistakes?
Yeah, so I definitely think that could probably be its own sermon series, because I do believe Jesus, so it's nuanced, I do believe Jesus is enough for us to not make mistakes.
Sure.
At whatever point he wants to perform that miracle. That said, I haven't met anybody yet, and yeah. I don't see anybody in the Bible who, well, maybe with the exception of Daniel, that nothing's recorded about him. But I don't see anybody else who lives these perfect lives, who doesn't make mistakes. And so I think maybe the important way of saying it is that Christ is enough for all my mistakes, as long as that will happen. And one of the things that concerns me is that there is a perfectionistic element of Christianity that basically says work harder, try harder, and you'll be perfect. And people get so focused in on their behavior and how they are acting that they lose sight of the relationship with Christ. They start thinking that their mistakes are impediments to a relationship with Christ. Hmm. And that does a lot of spiritual damage. It does damage to them. It does damage to the people that they come around and they treat harshly. And, you know, I grew up in a community that really pushed that perfectionistic thing. I remember having a traveling preacher come to our church and encourage us to carry a notebook around with us wherever we went, so that anytime we sinned, we could write that sin in the notebook so we could be sure to pray for it and ask for forgiveness, because one unforgiven sin in our life that we forgot to mention to God would lead to you not being eligible for heaven. And so that's the kind of that's kind of the way I was raised, and I reject that. I don't reject that we need Christ's forgiveness, but what I do reject is this notion that we even have a concept of all the ways we sin. I look back at times in my life where I thought I was behaving in a completely correct manner, and I am horrified by it today. And I do ask God for forgiveness for some of the things that I thought were okay that I don't think are okay at this point in my life. And I also recognize there's parts of my life today that I think are okay that really aren't. And I'm asking God to reveal them to me. And so my point is that God's grace has to be sufficient for where I'm at right now. And as much as I want to be perfect, because I do, anybody knows me knows I am a perfectionist. I want to do everything exactly right. But part of my walk with Jesus is letting go of my perfection and holding on to his. Mm. And so, you know, I'm sure that somebody can come along and take that quote that I said and use it in a way that probably isn't the way that I intended. And I think I could have worded it probably a little bit better. But my point is really that Christ's sacrifice was about a relationship with him. It wasn't simply a behavior. Mm-hmm. That Christ came to deal with. And you think about in your own relationships, whether it's with close friends or a spouse or children, if all you ever focus in on is behaving a certain way around them, those relationships are not enjoyable. They're not deep. If you're always afraid that at the first thing that you do wrong, that person will reject you, it's a terrifying relationship to be in. And so many of us feel comfortable making God's relationship that way. And God wants to have a deep relationship with us, a relationship, not a, hey, do this. And, you know, I watch it, you know, when you watch your relationship with your kids. My relationship with my kids flourishes not when I am forcing them to do what I want them to do, but when they know that I love them irregardless. And it's one of the hardest things in my life, just because of my background and how I am, has been with my own children to not manipulate and force what I want them to do on them, and I do that so much more than I want to. But I, you know, the further I've gone, the more I see, the more I'm able to not do it, interestingly, the results that I'm hoping for start showing up, and they start showing up in healthy ways.
That's awesome.
You know, and you know, I'd love to share examples, but I'll honor my kids' privacy on this since I haven't talked to them and I usually get permission. But you know, the fact of the matter is, why do we think that a manipulative God is so much preferable to a relational God that loves us unconditionally? I don't understand. And if that's the concept of God that people want to hang on to, then, you know, they can do that. I don't think it's accurate, and I don't think it works. So yeah. Back to Melanie's original question, what do I mean by that? I hope this kind of has fleshed it out, but I think that Christ is able to do whatever he wants. And Paul, I think it's Paul, I'm talking off the top of my head, but he says, may this good work continue in you until the day of his return. And I there's a theology out there that says that God is, you know, looking for a sinless people, people who are able to be like Jesus and not sin at all, and then he'll come back. And again, that's a longer discussion, but it concerns me because, again, it puts a lot of the work in your court. It starts meaning that what Jesus did was not particularly that necessary because you need to figure it out. You can do it. Maybe the difference is that maybe you've sinned in your life and he never sinned in his, but I believe that, you know, on the day of Christ's return, Paul in the New Testament talks about how we'll receive new bodies and how the old will pass away and the new will be here. And I look forward to that. And if Christ wants to do that sooner, I certainly welcome it. I ask for it every day. And I think that can be one of the really discouraging things that a lot of people I know have had issues in their life that they have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed over. But Lord, please take this. I don't think it's the right thing. I've been told it's not the right thing. Please, 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 please take it. And yet they still struggle and they don't overcome. And they're like, well, then that must mean that there's something defective with me and that God doesn't love me and that I don't, because how can God love somebody who's sinful? And the problem must be that I'm not praying in the right way or I'm not doing the right thing or whatever it is. And there's a community out there that's more than happy to tell them that you're just not trying hard enough and you don't have enough faith and blah, blah, blah. And I've come across those people in my ministry so many times and they're so burdened and you just will never convince me that they don't have enough faith. You will not convince me that they're not asking the right way. You'll not convince me of that because I've worked with them and I've watched them agonize and be in distress to the point of being suicidal. They're so, and how disgusting that we would think that God would be happier with somebody taking their own life.
That's twisted. Yeah.
Come on. So let's go ahead and have some grace and believe people when they say they're doing the best they can and trust that in God's time and God's way, God will do what God needs to do in each life. And again, there's aspects of my life where I am utterly convinced that I am not doing what God wants me to do. And I turn it over to him and I turn it over to him. But I just trust, like Paul, that his grace is sufficient for a flawed human being like me.
And that can be tough because if you admit that, which you just did, there'll be people that are like, oh, that's a cop out. That's just like, well, grace covers me, and without knowing.
And can I just say, those people are sometimes the ones with the biggest, the whitewashed graves that Christ talks about.
Yeah,
I sometimes find the people that throw the hardest rocks, that sling the most mud, are the ones that are covering up just foulness in their own life. And in fact, I've gotten to the point when I encounter those people, I just tell them, I'm like, you know what? I wonder what hurt they're really dealing with that causes them to have to behave this way towards me. I wonder what ugliness, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time wondering about it, but I just tell myself, you know what? This probably isn't about you. This is about something that's going on in their life.
Yeah. That's good to hear though, because when you're the person on the other end of—
It hurts.
It really does when you think like, hey, like you said, I've given it. I don't know how else, like how else to ask. I don't know how else to act. I think about it. I know when it's going to happen, and I try to mitigate and, you know, redirect or whatever it is that you're trying using to try to be as quote unquote as good as you can be. And then when it's like, but I also can't live my life thinking that, you know, God's just waiting to put me under the thumb and like, well, there's time 497. We hit 500. It's over. You know, I also can't live that way because that's not a, there's no love. There's no relationship in that.
And I think that the paradox here is that when you are loved unequivocally and you recognize that, things start to change on their own. The thing that you're striving for so hard suddenly will often not be. And things start to change. But when all you're focused in on is on that laser focus on that one thing, sometimes it becomes very difficult. So I think that the Holy Spirit has a way of working on our lives. And sometimes the thing that I think needs to be changed in my life is not the thing that the Holy Spirit's working on at that moment. And the Holy Spirit knows that this little thing over here that I don't think is a very big deal is very pivotal to something else that's pivotal to something else that's pivotal maybe to the thing that I think right now I need to be working on. And so that's why here at Whole Life, we really want to come alongside people and say, what's God doing in your life right now? And how can we support you? How can we walk with you where you're at in the way that you feel God leading you? Not the way that we think things have to always be done. And again, if somebody is actively hurting another person, then we need to deal with that. That can't be allowed. But so many times there are people who aren't hurting anybody, and yet we feel it's our duty to make them conform to make our life more comfortable and to fit into the paradigm that makes us feel comfort and feel less uneasy. You know, I mean, we've talked about, you know, a while back, my brother was going through addiction and I was so judgmental of him. I was so hard on this guy, and I really regret not being there to walk with him where he was at instead of wanting, and you know, I don't believe drug addiction is a good thing. I think there's a lot of things that will hurt other people. And yet maybe if I'd been more open to listening to what the Holy Spirit said versus what made me in my life uncomfortable in what was going on with my brother, maybe I would have been more helpful to my brother. Maybe it would have been a better situation for him had he done that, had I done what accepting him and loving him and caring, not saying, oh, it's okay to do that, you know, whatever, but saying, hey, I see you're trying here. Let me walk with you in it. Let me be that support for you. Let me show you unconditional love. Let me assure you that as messed up as things are, it doesn't change the fact that I love you and I care about you and that you matter to me. Those are things that really matter and I believe are the most helpful. And it's what I see Jesus doing when, you know, his harsh words seem to be left for the people who don't think they've got any problems, that they feel like it's everybody else, that their job is to correct everybody else. It seems like that's where Christ generally tends to get pretty harsh with people. And in fact, the ultimate story that Christ tells is the tax collector and the priest that go into the temple. And, you know, the priest's like, you know, I even tithe the smallest amount of herbs in my garden, and I'm glad, thank you, Lord, that you didn't make me like that tax collector over there. And then the tax collector comes in, Jesus says, he kind of falls on the ground and, you know, just, you know, pounds his chest and says, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, one of these men walked out justified, the other didn't. And the one that walked out was the tax collector. So, I don't know, something to think about.
And a few weeks ago, I went bowling with some friends while I was in Portland. And one of my friends, when it came to be his turn, he pushed the button and the bumpers came up on both sides. And we were all giving him the hardest time. Like, are you kidding me? Those are supposed to be for kids. What are you doing? And he said, well, I'm just making sure that the ball keeps going in the right direction. Hmm. And but kind of makes me think, if you, using that as a metaphor, I think we often think of our mistakes as gutter balls. Mm. But what if our mistakes are just bumping against the rails, but we're still headed in the right direction?
In the right direction, yeah.
And I think there are two ways to look at it. There's a guilt that leads to life, and there's a guilt that leads to death. The guilt that leads to death is the shame and the I can't do it and I'm never going to make it. And it's, I look at me, what a worm I am. And then there's the guilt that says, ooh, boy, I don't like that about myself. I'm gonna surrender that and let God work on it. And I think it's important to acknowledge the things in our lives that we don't want to exist. You know, nobody wants to say they're racist. There was a guy who committed mass murder at a salon a few years ago, and somebody had said something about, this was a hate crime, and he got so upset, and he said, yeah, I killed all those people, but don't you dare call me a racist, was basically the way that he put it, because nobody wants to be called a racist. But the truth is, the only way you can weed out any strain of racism that might be lurking in you is if you confront it and you acknowledge that it's there. So I think that there's two ways to look at our mistakes. If you tend to look at your mistakes as just total failures and that's it, and you've got to either pull it together or you've got to hide it, that's one way. Yeah. Or you can say, wow, I really don't like this about myself. I'm going to bring this to light. I'm gonna think about it, and I'm gonna talk to God about it, and then I'm gonna continue on because I've bumped against the rails, and now we're gonna keep going. But even in the Old Testament, when you look at the offerings and sacrifices that were made, there was a specific one. And if you think about all of these being represented by Jesus, all the sacrifices in the Old Testament being representative of Jesus. Wow, Randy,
I'm contagious this morning.
There was a specific offering that was for the sins you don't know you commit.
Okay.
Which to me says, all right, I don't know. I mean, the guy that came in and told you need to write down all of your sins. I used to do that when I was a kid, because I was going to make sure when it came time, there was not going to be one unconfessed sin.
My hands used to cramp. That's why I stopped.
Randy's diary has multiple chapters. But I guess there's a sense of that in if you think about Jesus as the sacrifice, including the sacrifice for the sins you don't even know you're committing, then that should be a huge sigh of relief, because that means we're not going to end up in the gutter. We're just going to bump the rails.
Yeah. I think the part that scares me the most is not putting Ken's words anywhere else than where he put them, but
it's just dangerous.
Well, maybe, but like the situation with your brother, it's like, yeah, you wish you'd have done something different. Thank goodness it worked out the way it did, mm-hmm. or the ending was the way that it is. And maybe the ending could have been better. Who knows? But like seeing you guys at the baseball game, I enjoyed the heck out of it, because the smiles, the laughter, and just seeing you guys together was really cool. It's because I don't know your brother almost at all, other than just a handshake and an introduction mainly. But just to watch you guys interact throughout the game, and you go, man, so like the sins that you don't know, the sins that you do know, and it makes you feel a little helpless on one hand, but also thank goodness that Jesus is working in the background through all of this because you can just immediately see where everything would just be so far off the rails. And maybe the best part of the message was, the secret is a good meal. Can I get a hallelujah and an amen? Because it's really true. No matter who you're with, or who you might be sitting down with, even if it's someone that you're buying a meal, that may be homeless, that comes up and says, "Hey, I'm hungry. I need something." And wow, let's go grab a bite to eat. And I've had some pretty cool conversations with people that are so unique and have lived a different journey than most of us. And you find a whole nother world that's out there. And it's not just a good feeling because you're doing something good. It's just a good feeling to connect. And it's no matter who you eat with. So find that new restaurant that you've been wanting to go to and find someone else willing to go there with you. That's the best part of one of the best parts about being friends with Lucas is he's always looking for the next place to eat. And so
it's a good thing to be reminded of.
Yes. I'm appreciative very, very much. And then just the way everything kind of finished off with communion, I liked the reading that you did, Melanie. I thought that was just a nice way to transition and then bring communion just to pull it all together. So that was, man, if you didn't get a chance to check out the message and that as a whole, it really was the way it made you kind of wrap it all up and bring it together at the end was just very spiritually satisfying. That it just felt like I came, I listened, I learned, and I have things to think about to leave and contemplate. And I always love it when that's the ending for it. So we didn't have any questions, right, this week. And it was just the one text message, which was very good and has us thinking new podcasts. Beep, 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 beep. Is it out there? That was supposed to be. Never mind.
That was sounded a little bit like the Twilight Zone.
Yeah, no, it's not there this morning. The tongue isn't doing things it's supposed to. And so I have no pitch, so forget that. All right. What do we got next? This is one more. And what do we finish on? Where are we going?
Prophetic water.
Water is prophetic?
I'm going to talk about how water is used in prophecy.
Oh, okay. Cool.
Awesome.
Well, you don't want to miss that.
Probably focusing in on the book of Revelation a little bit.
Ooh. See, I felt the little revelation early. I think that's why it came out. So up here, everything's working. We can't get it out. That's the problem. So sorry, Melanie, for giving it to you. It's like a yawn across the table. Pretty soon you can't talk straight. That's just the problem. Anyway, that's going to do it for this week. Oh, sorry. One last thing. For those of you who have been emailing me about the Slack, I'm working on it, and we will get a solution fixed. And as soon as it is, it'll be in the show notes. Hopefully, it'll be there before this actually drops on Wednesday. So, guys, thank you for being patient.
Can we do one more?
Oh, do
one more announcement?
What?
Freud. I wanted to talk about that. Freud is we're having church as per normal this Sabbath, but Sabbath afternoon, 5:00. Freud will be getting ordained at the worship center. Mm. This is, if you're not familiar with this, something that happens once you've been in pastoral ministry for a certain period of time and met certain criteria. And it's basically an acknowledgement that God has called you to ministry. It's not that you weren't called before. It's just simply that the community coming together and say, "Hey, we see God working in you, and we want to acknowledge what God has been doing and is going to be continuing, and we want to set you aside for that ministry and just recognize that." And so that will be happening at 5:00 this Saturday, and I think it's going to be special, and I'm sure it'd be special to Freud to share it with those of you who would like to be there and celebrate this milestone in his career and his spiritual journey.
Followed by a reception, which you're also not going to want to miss. It'll be special.
Yeah, oh, that's true. There's
free puppies.
I would not want to reveal what's going to happen, but there might have been a clue in there.
I'm thinking, but free puppies, isn't it?
No.
It is not it.
It's not free puppies, guys. Don't travel a great distance just for free puppies because you'll be disappointed.
Well, we could talk to Carla. See if,
well, that's true. We do have there are some puppies around.
Yeah, Rory is a proud dad of several new puppies. Yeah.
We should put
how many puppies?
Several. I don't remember how many.
I thought you said seven. I thought there were five.
Oh,
maybe.
I don't remember. Sure. I didn't count. There was just a lot.
I just know that one of the people in my Sabbath morning Bible study group was very excited because he's
waiting for
in line to receive one of those puppies.
Yeah, I think those puppies aren't.
It's not Tim, is it?
I cannot reveal.
I feel like he's been conspiring behind my back here about puppies.
I can't reveal anything. So,
well, come on, we need another mascot here. We could, you know, come in. You could bring him, her, whatever. Yeah. We're you know, we never turn puppies away at the podcast.
This is true.
So we're
six.
Wow!
Look at all those tiny tails. That's crazy. Don't look. If you look, you want. See, if you just ignore it.
You should put that. Can you put that picture in the show notes?
Yeah.
As soon as we figure out the how to fix the Slack, then I will do that.
And have Carla sign the release.
That's right.
Oh, that's true.
Carla actually sign the release.
That's right.
Put his paw print on there.
Yeah. That's great. So no free puppies, but it's worth it to come and just be a part
just
of it.
Just be there to support Freud.
Yeah, we'll be there to support Freud.
Nico.
Yeah. So it'll be a fun time. And I heard the secret is a good meal. So I would say even a refreshment afterwards would still be.
Yeah, I wouldn't count on it being a full meal.
Right.
I would just say, you know, it's refreshments afterwards.
But the breaking of bread is really what we're talking about. So come and do that.
Cupcakes, cake, that sort of thing. Yeah.
Ooh, ice cream?
I don't know about that.
I was really hoping for ice cream. No puppies, no ice cream. I don't know, guys. This is getting thinner and thinner each time. It's going to have to be your love for Freud and his family that brings you here.
And cake.
And cake. Cake. Pie?
I think it's tres leche.
Oh, now that raises up. That raises the bar. Oh, like Brazilian style?
Yes.
Oh, goodness. Nice. Goodness. Yeah. No, definitely. No, okay, forget about puppies and pie. This is, or ice cream. That takes care of it. All right, guys. Thank you for listening. Have a fantastic week.